I know what you're thinking, right? Why is he back? Where's Pastor Bill? He'll be back next week. Don't worry. Hang in there. Things will be back to normal soon enough. No, my dad is still over in Buffalo with my grandparents, taking care of them, and I have the privilege of being here before you today. So thank you for having me here. I want to continue, if you will, our study. Look at the book of 1 John. We're beginning in chapter 2. As you look up 1 John, beginning in chapter 2, we'll give the young people an opportunity to slip out to that special program designed for them. I was talking to a friend this week, a good friend, about some difficulty he was having at work. He works at a business doing internet sales, providing information on the web and attracting customers through the internet, which is a really important thing now. I mean, a lot of stuff happens on the internet, and a lot of businesses need a web presence. So his job is to do that, but he wasn't really grumbling, but he was just kind of frustrated that his computer was not up to par. It was kind of an older, not a real great computer. But there wasn't really anything he could do about it. He really needed a guy who was responsible for the computers in the area to go tell his bosses, look, your internet sales guy computer's a piece of junk. Get him a new one. He really needed an advocate in this situation to come to the powers that be and say, look, you need to fix this. I'm a computer guy. I do the computers here, but you got to okay this. Will you get your internet sales guy a real computer? The passage we're looking at today talks about Christ as our advocate. He's the one that goes to the Father and argues our case on our behalf. And so let's look at this together with you. Read with me 1 John, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Would you pray with me as we look in at God's word this morning? Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather here together and sing songs to you and to look into your word, Father. Thank you for the freedom we have to do that. Father, I pray as we look in your word today that your spirit would fill me and speak through me, speak to our hearts here today, that the name of Jesus would be glorified and we would understand completely and truly how much you love us and are working on our behalf. So Father, I pray that as we look in your word now that you would guide us and our time would be an honoring and a sweet thing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the way John begins this section. My little children. It sounds kind of pejorative at first. Like he's mocking them, but no, that's not what he's saying at all. John is the pastoral figure to the group of people he's writing to. And so when he says, my little children, it's actually a really, really endearing thing. He's calling them his children, like his beloved offspring, like a father would say to a child, I love you, my little children. John writes to his what he views as his children, his special congregation. As a pastor, a pastor's job is to love his church. It's not his job, but it's his privilege to love his church. And I wanted to just share with you the unique perspective that I have of your pastor. Now, normally your pastor would be here preaching to you, but I'm not your regular pastor. My dad, Pastor Bill, is your regular pastor. He's the senior pastor at Mountain View. And I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that he loves you as his congregation. He loves you as his people. Like John writes here, my little children, my dad thinks that about you. And I have insider access to my dad, if you will, because he's my dad, right? I get to hang out with him on family holidays and all kinds of stuff. And I know that he loves his congregation. He loves the people at Mountain View. And I want you to know that. Just as John, it's important to John that the reader knows that he loves them. He refers to them as his little children. I want you to know that's true about your pastor here, that he loves you. You're his little children. John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, John's hope is not that anybody sins. He's writing about sin. Last week he looked a little more at sin. And his hope obviously is not that people would sin more or access this advocacy on purpose or something like that. But he does say, if you sin, which I find funny because we also know that everybody sins. You're going to sin. It's not really a matter of if you sin, but rather when you sin. When you sin, what do you do? What's your response? Previously in the passage, you looked at confession, what that means. This week, we look at advocacy. What is an advocate? Someone, anybody who has authority and can go speak to someone else on their behalf is an advocate. One of the albeit maybe not a popular occupation, but one that is built on advocacy is that of a lawyer. It's their job to go and represent a story or a situation to somebody else and go and say, I'm the authority in this. I have the authority to present this information to you and sway you on this. So he says, if we sin, or rather when we sin, Jesus is our advocate. We have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So this advocacy that Christ has comes because of the work that he has done. That he has earned this role, this privilege of advocacy to the Father's right hand. Hebrews talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. That he is the great high priest and he has access to the Father. And this access is made done by, has happened because of what he has done. He says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word that means he's satisfied God's requirement for it. You see, in the garden when God created everything, the universe and the earth and humanity, everything was perfect. There was nothing lacking. And sin entered through humanity, came in through Adam and Eve when they sinned, and that perfectness was fractured, was broken. And God said, I can't be a part of that, right? He said, I'm a perfect God. He looked at last week, God is light, he's perfection, he's holiness. And so God said, I can't be around sin. And he said, the punishment for sin is death. He set up this standard that said, if you sin, the consequence of that sin is death. It's separation from me. The propitiation is Jesus fulfilling that requirement of death, saying death is no longer separating us anymore. Jesus, who came as a man, fully God, fully human, fulfilled that need that God had, that needed to be filled, that someone had to die. There had to be a sacrifice made. So Jesus becomes that propitiation for sins. Not only was he the propitiation for your sin and my sin, but it was a perfect act. It was a perfect sacrifice that completely covered the sins of the entire world. Now this means, it doesn't mean that everybody is saved, right? That if Jesus' sin was perfect and it covers, as John says, the propitiation for our sins, and not only sins, but the sins of the whole world, does not mean that everyone is saved. Because John himself will say, not everyone will be saved, that you have to know Jesus as your personal Savior. You have to admit that you are a sinner and say, there's only one solution to this sin, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. But rather that his sin, that his sacrifice is so perfect, it will cover any and every sin ever committed throughout all of humanity, all of eternity of the earth, of the history of the earth. So no matter how bad the sin or what it is, Jesus' sacrifice covers it. It's sufficient. And all it takes is recognizing that you have that sin and you are in need of a Savior. So Christ has this advocacy role because he's done this perfect deed. He's done this perfect act. He sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, of you and I. And because of that, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits right there next to God. And if you are in Christ and you sin, when you sin, as John says, when we sin, we all struggle. When we sin, Christ is right there to lean over and whisper into God's ear and say, it's okay. He's with me. We're working on that together. The power of the blood, we're getting through that. But it's okay. Judgment, you don't have to rain judgment down on him because he's in me. And Christ is there advocating on my behalf and on your behalf. Not only this advocacy role is critically important in Christ's case, but it's also important for us to see ourselves as advocates for each other. And we'll look in a moment as John explains what it looks like to follow Jesus. I think one of those things is to be an advocate for each other. There's a story, Pastor Jeff Vanderstel, who's a pastor at Soma Communities up in Tacoma, was telling me a story about the neighborhood that he lives in and ministers to, and he has some different people over to his house. And one of the guys that lives on his block is particularly, I don't know, ornery, if you will. He has a sign outside of his house, and it says, no parking. Fair enough. But the sign, that there's tree bits that have grown over the sign, so you can't really see the sign. And so people don't understand that they're not supposed to park there, that that's kind of his parking spot or a permit-only parking spot, and you can't park there. People will park there on accident or whatever, and this man would come outside and glue to the windshield, with the stickiest glue you can imagine, a big sign, can't you beep, beep, read? And one day Jeff said he had some of the other neighbors around in his home, and they were having dinner, and they started talking about this guy and really just grumbling about him. And man, what a jerk, and why can't he understand people? And Jeff was convicted, and he thought about Christ as his advocate, and he realized he needed to be this man's advocate in the situation. And he just had to speak out and just say, you know, I understand, but you have to understand his background. He's got things he's dealing with, a kind of messed up sense of what justice is. And you know, we need to love him despite of that. And Jeff had to become that advocate. So just as Jesus is our advocate when we need it, there's times when we need to be each other's advocates. There's times when someone might say something behind somebody's back and they're not there to defend themselves. And that's an opportunity for you to step in and be their advocate. Say, you know, I know them, and I find that hard to believe. Or maybe we should talk to them about it. Whether it's a rumor or something going around, who can you be an advocate for? Just as Jesus is an advocate for you. It says, he goes on, he says, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whatever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This section, John gives us an idea of what it looks like to be a Christian. It's this litmus test, if you will, a way of testing and seeing, are you acting on what you believe? Are you following Jesus? Are you reflecting him? He says, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, there's something that has to be understood before you can do this, and that is, what are his commandments? Because you can't really follow the instructions if you don't know what they are, right? What are Jesus' commandments? Well, he said a lot of great stuff. I think Matthew, as I was looking through this, I was reflecting on Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and he just goes through all these things. Are you loving the poor? Are you loving the persecuted? Are you trying to feed the hungry? Are you remaining faithful? Jesus walked a life that was worthy to be followed. He says the greatest commandment, of course, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty much sums it all up right there. Can you ask yourself, if I say I know him and I know his commandments, am I living in that? Do I know who God is? Do I love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind? And do I love my neighbor like I love myself? Am I being my neighbor's advocate? Your neighbor probably needs you as their advocate. He says, the one who says, I do know the commandments, but doesn't, a person's a liar. He's not a follower of Jesus. But the one, whoever says he abides in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The one who follows what Jesus says, his commandments, that's the follower of Jesus. That's what a Christian looks like. Jesus was the perfect model for us to live by. In fact, I think God gave Jesus in human flesh for a number of reasons, but one of them is so we could see what a human looks like who lives for God. We look at Jesus as our example. This is what a person looks like when they live for God, one who loves God and pursues him. Jesus was obedient to the Father. I'm constantly moved by the intensity of the moment as Jesus sits in the garden before he knows he's going to go and die to fulfill the need for a sacrifice. That need was ours to fulfill, but he did it. And he sat there and was obedient to the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. I never get over that. So as advocates, I mean, as Christians, we live a life that reflects Jesus, reflects his commandments. Are we following his commandments? One of the great ways, I think, is, as John's saying here, is just as our Jesus is our advocate, we can be each other's advocates, advocates for those that need him, that need an advocate. So that's my challenge. Who this week will you be an advocate for? Who needs some defense behind the scenes? Someone that just needs an advocate right now? And you thank God for Jesus being your advocate and those that are advocating for you that you don't even know about. And that is my challenge. Would you pray with me as we close this passage? Father God, thank you so much for your gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus. The means by which we can be reunited with you. And to know that when we mess up, that that Jesus is there making our defense to a holy God. Father, I thank you. I pray that you would help us to be advocates like Jesus to those that really need your love to be displayed in amazing ways. Give us the courage this week to speak out and speak up for those who are hurting. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.